Good morning, good morning. Is everybody alive and well out there? Wide awake? I felt prompted to come back today for at least a second message in what seems like it's heading now for a sermon series, Blessed. Thanks for being so respectful and listening to and considering the strong challenge that I gave last week. There's more to come, more to come. We sang the chorus from a Bo Davidson song, We Are Blessed. The essence was, we are blessed with freedom, peace, food and shelter, lack of need, and then the actual words, we are blessed together freely, blessed to have a voice, blessed with those who bravely fought so we could have a choice. We are blessed. We'll end with that today. So this week, I've been thinking about these questions. Where have all the blessings come from? Why? Why have they endured for so long? When are we in danger of losing them? How do we preserve them? So last week, I'll call that one, that was about influence and truth, and today is about the dream, I'll call it. Next Sunday is going to be the decline, and then the next Sunday I plan on it being the cure as we just try to face where we're at. I love the patriotic songs. I've been on my front porch writing a lot this week, and I've played many of them over and over, but this is tucked away in the national anthem, and a lot of times when you Google it, it doesn't even bring this verse up, but it's here, and I love this line because I think herein lies the answer for what I just mentioned above. Blessed with victory and peace, may this heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Did you hear that? I want to read that again. Blessed with victory and peace, may this heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. And then it says, and the star-spangled banner forever shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. So, there's a principle I want to look at from the perspective of the Pledge of Allegiance. We're looking through the rearview mirror, if you will, of history, but I believe this is a key to how our nation was founded and intended to be. So this all began with the dream, and I want to tell you about the dream because I don't know if you know about the dream. So it goes this way. When I was a kid, anybody in school say the Pledge of Allegiance every morning of class beside me? Give me a nod, a wave, yeah? Did you? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and here's the key, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. What I see in this is this phrase, a republic is one nation under God. One phrase, a republic is one nation under God. Above all, this is our most distinguishing and significant characteristic. That's what it is to be. So when I was growing up in my high school years, probably junior high school and into college early years, I always wanted to be a basketball coach, and I wanted to teach history and government. I didn't get to do all that, but I get to do this. So I'm going to put on my teacher mode today, and I'm going to give you all a little history lesson, okay? For some, it'll be stuff you heard a long time ago. For some, you're going to go, I've never heard this before. But I felt so impressed to continue this series. I jotted down some thoughts this morning and then leading into our little history lesson. It seems that in recent years, we have gone into a moral freefall. We see that our children, there's the attempt to brainwash them, to think and believe that America is systematically an evil country. And it's beyond hope. If this makes sense, if you can follow me, when violence and terror erupt in some nations or in some group, it's quickly rationalized and dismissed because that's not representative of the great majority of those peace-loving people. And we agree with that, right? That's true. But at home, if you don't agree with an ideology, then these acts represent a whole nation or a group that needs to be canceled. And so that means if somebody who claims the name of Christ does something, then every Christian's like that, we need to cancel. Are you following my thought? Give me a nod if you are. That's the world we're living in. We the people must know and remember the truth about America, the country she was created to be, is, and can be. We must fight, expose, defeat the false narratives for what they are and where they are. We can be sure that our children are raised to be loyal patriots who believe the best about America, not that she's perfect, but a great, great country, the greatest in the world, faults and all. They can be part of making this nation even greater as we pass the baton. I shared with you hearing a general talk about meeting with a leading senator, sharing concerns about something going on, morally speaking, in the military. And that senator's words, basically, I'm paraphrasing, are haunting me. I've mentioned it again, but I want to say it again today. They're haunting me because he said, "I'll take a stand for this when I hear it from the pulpit." And I got to tell you, I just want to be one of those. I want to tell you the truth. I'm responsible. You may or may not like it, but I have to answer to God. I really do, and that's not a cop-out. That's a serious responsibility I take. I've got to tell you what I believe is biblical and true. So I'm going to embark on a little history tour today because we got to know our roots. So hang on. So in preparation for this extended series, I watched the historically accurate series called John Adams. So inspiring. I don't know if you've ever heard of it or seen it. It's been out for years. But it's so easy, I believe, to underestimate what our founding fathers went through to secure and present us the freedoms that we presently enjoy. I mean, we've been handed them on a silver platter. I know this, history matters. If we're going to claim things we hold dear. In this series, John Adams, before the vote to separate from the British crown, it was so much debate and all of that. And there was a gloomy gust that spoke just before he did, and oh, woe is us, it's impossible. But here's his own words. He said, "I see hope. I see a new nation ready to take its place in the world, not an empire, but a republic, and a republic of laws, not men. Gentlemen, we are in the very midst of revolution, the most complete, unexpected, and remarkable of any in the history of the world. How few of the human race have ever had an opportunity of choosing a system of government for themselves and their children. I am not without apprehension, gentlemen, but the end we have in sight is more than worth all the means. I believe, sirs, that the hour has come. My judgment approves this measure, and my whole heart is in it. All that I have, all that I am, and all that I hope in this life, I am now ready to stake upon it. While I live, let me have a country, a free country." Wow. Those who originally signed the Declaration were literally putting their lives on the line for what they believed in. After considerable debate and deliberation, they decided to go all out, to go all in. Our founders held a biblically based worldview, even those who were not what we would call born-again believers or Christians. This worldview greatly impacted their deliberation and their creation. The Constitution of the United States of America was Bible-inspired and at times was Spirit-directed. It is truly, and I use this word sparingly, it is truly an amazing document. No doubt, I want to say it again, Bible-inspired. Some years ago, I purchased a print that hangs above my desk in my office of the first Congress meeting in 1774. And it shows a picture because they were in a frustrating place and they got on their knees and they cried out to God for his help and wisdom. And history has recorded that they literally had a prayer meeting in that place of great length and intensity. It was that very morning that they heard Great Britain had invaded and occupied Boston. They were greatly distressed because they didn't have anything close to a standing army. They were not prepared to face the number one military power in the world. They needed help. John Adams wrote to his wife Abigail that the Lord had directed them to Psalm 35. You might want to check it out. And it had given them great comfort, encouragement, and courage to face what was ahead. And as they read it and prayed it, they said they had a peaceful sense that all would be well. The first verse of that, I'll give you a clue, is verse 1 is, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. That was their declaration and prayer. Now, I know there are contemporary opinions that in some circles are attempting to replace the truth of history, to revise it. For example, a familiar voice, Bishop Paul O'Brien, wrote, the United States was started by men we would call today pagans. They wrote a constitution without one word about God or Jesus in it, and in the amendment, they said that there should be no laws respecting the establishment of religion. This, too, is excluding God. Jefferson, Madison, Washington, John Adams, John Quincy Adams, Paine, Patrick Henry, and most of our founding fathers were deists. That is not accurate history. That is not what truly happened. We need to be reminded that the people who came to America came without apology, with an unapologetic world, biblical worldview, I should say. And this is woven into the very DNA of our beloved country. A British judge wrote these words, William Blackstone. He said, as man depends upon his maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to the maker's will. This will of his maker is called the law of nature, dictated by God himself, and is of course superior in obligation to any other. No human laws are of any validity in contrary to this. I want to read that again. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this. What? God's law. So it's not a matter of whether it's against or for or against the law. It's a matter of how does it align with God's word of truth. The Bible was the basic structure of our government. In Isaiah 33:32, they lifted this out. For the Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. He will care for us and will save us. Do you see it there? The branches of government, the executive, the legislative, and the judicial branches. July 2, 1776, Congress voted to approve complete separation from Great Britain. Again, I read his words earlier. They do such a great job of capturing the tension that was in that room as they were coming to vote. It was nearly unanimous with one abstention, I believe. It was an absolute separation of church and state. That's what it was. Because the king was the ultimate source for everything, all things political and religious. 2 days later, on July 4th, the early draft of the Declaration of Independence was signed by the President of Congress and by the Secretary of Congress. 4 days later, on July 8th, members of the Congress took the document and read it aloud on the steps of Independence Hall. And here's some of that declaration. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. God save our American states. After this public reading, the Liberty Bell was rung. The Liberty Bell had a scripture etched on it, Leviticus 25:10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Later, the Bill of Rights, there were amendments that were added. The first one erected a wall to protect the church from the state. There would be no state, church, or religion in America. That's why they left England in the first place. Freedom of religion was guaranteed as an unalienable right, God-given right, liberties granted by God. These can only be violated at great peril and expense to that nation. David Barton, tremendous historian, writes, the concept of a secular state was virtually non-existent in 1776 and in 1787 when the Constitution was written and when the Bill of Rights were added and adopted. To read the Constitution as a charter for a secular state is to misread history and to misread it radically. The Constitution was designed to perpetuate a Christian order. That's history, my friends. There is an absence of religion or Christianity in the Constitution because the founding fathers did not believe this was an area of jurisdiction for the federal government, and it still isn't. They never gave a thought. They never gave it a simple thought that they would ever return to what they left England and fought England for, namely religious freedom. But remember, the Constitution is full of biblical principles, and that will never change. John Adams, again, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Don't you all, teenagers, look at me. Don't you wish I was your history teacher? I mean, I would make it come alive with passion. I'd be up and down the aisles. I'd be grabbing your shoulders. I'd say, listen, isn't this exciting? Wow, this is inspiring. You know what the battle cry was for the Revolutionary War? No king but Jesus. John Adams said our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. It was true then and it's true now. So I want to talk you through a concept of this. A republic, one nation under God. Let's talk about the republic, our founders. I barely touched this last week. I felt like I needed to come back to it. Listen. Our founders never intended for America to be a pure democracy. Never. It was to be a constitutional republic, a representative republic, or even a democratic republic. Let's talk about a pure democracy. I could find quote after quote from our founders. I'll just give you a couple or three. James Madison, democracies have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention. They are short in their lives and violent in their deaths. John Witherspoon, another of our founders, said, democracy is subject to the madness of popular rage. Our founders decided that a republic was the highest form of government devised by man, but it also required the greatest amount of human care and maintenance. If neglected, it could and would deteriorate into lesser forms, destructive forms, like anarchy. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament, remember? In those days in Israel, there was no judge, no king or judge, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Anarchy, each person determines his own rules and standards. I can do what I want. Or a dictatorship, government is run by a powerful personality, magnetic personality, by force, a single person. Or an oligarchy where government operates by a small council or group of elite individuals. You give us everything and we'll tell you how to live. That's what socialism is all about. And then democracy, a government conducted, listen, by the passionate popular feelings and opinions of man. And they said that is so dangerous. In fact, someone went on to call a pure democracy a mobocracy, ruled by the will of the mob, the opinions of the mob, the masses of people. A pure democracy operates by direct majority vote of the people. When an issue arises, the population votes and the majority wins and rules. That is half plus one. So the source of authority for pure democracy is the popular feelings of people. How many of you think that's a pretty dangerous way to live? Amen. I mean, the winds can blow like Ohio weather, agreed? All over the place. A half plus one vote, I'll say it again, can squash the rest. A fanatical weak majority, I'll call it, can deprive individuals of their rights, life, and property. This is a formula that causes division, disaster, and disorder. That's what history tells us. I don't know why in the world we think we want to resurrect these models that have been a bust every time they've been tried in cultures. A pure democracy in its excesses, and it's against socialism and its traits. It's a leveling down process that plants seeds of destruction. Unrestricted democracy results in a dictatorship or a rule by just a few, and that's why the checks and balances of the Constitution are so important and vital. And I want to tell you, simply brilliant. Brilliant. The essence of a pure democracy rests in the absolute sovereignty of the majority. Our founding fathers would have never accepted that as tyranny, so they recognized only one rightful sovereign over men and nations, not the state, not the majority. God alone is sovereign. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. John Adams very explicitly said, democracy will soon degenerate into an anarchy, and such an anarchy that every man will do what is right in his own eyes, and no man's life, property, or reputation, or liberty will be secure. Strong words. But then we don't have to go back that far in history, although it is many years past, but to remember that in Germany, all kinds of good people were convinced that it was okay to imprison, torture, or kill people just because they were Jews. This was the popular prevailing public opinion, and the rest is history, and a minimum of 6 million lives were exterminated because of public opinion driven by a madman and his cohorts. We must remember, we gotta look in the rearview mirror. A constitutional republic is what they created, founded and maintained by the rule of law. That's the answer to lawlessness. The difference between a republican democracy, pure democracy, basically is this: it's where we go for our source authority. It's either God or man. I wanna be on God's side. Because men are messed up. Where do you go? Where do we go for our source of authority? Noah Webster, our citizens should early understand the genuine source of correct republic principles is the Bible, particularly the New Testament or the Christian religion. I mean, they weren't shy about it. It's written in documents galore. In the American dream, the dream of a republic after God, the individual came first. Only by the consent of the individual could government govern, and then only to protect life, liberty, property, and it should be done for all men equally everywhere. This was to provide unending stability, a standard of truth and right that never changes like shifting shadows. Principles of right and wrong were established, and our value should only be drawn from those unchanging principles. Oh, this is so important. In the dream of the American Republic, government was free to set laws and policies only where God had not already ruled in an area. That's the problem nowadays. We want to mess with areas where God's already ruled. Dangerous. So dangerous. Alexander Hamilton, the law dictated by God himself is, of course, superior in obligation to any other. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this. What? God's law. Did you catch that? No human laws are of any validity if contrary to God's. We want to stay out of God's turf. He calls the shots. The founding fathers understood that biblical principles form the basis of the republic, and the republic would be destroyed if the knowledge of these should ever be lost. They recognized one rightful sovereign over men and nations, not the state, not the majority, God alone. God alone. And they gave the federal government, you can check this out, just enough power to serve. And no more. Not to control and not to manipulate and not to redistribute. The key is that those who are at liberty must exercise self-restraint. With rights and freedoms comes the weight of responsibilities. We hear Bill of Rights, Bill of Rights, Bill of Rights. Some pastor I heard that I read about recently said, or some time ago said something like this. Okay, we're for them, but he said, I want to hear about a bill of responsibilities. Because with rights comes responsibilities. True? And so a constitutional republic, what we do is we elect representatives who in turn represent we the people. They pass laws and govern the people. It is ruled by law, and I'll say it again, never to be lawlessness. It's not just the popular whims of man. It's confidence in people to represent us. Noah Webster, again, our citizens should early understand that the genuine source of correct biblical principles is the Bible. That's why I said the Constitution is Bible-inspired. Don't go out here saying, Pastor said that this Constitution is like equal to the Bible. That's not what I'm saying at all. the Bible inspired it. Under God, Abraham Lincoln wrote these words, spoke these words. It is the duty of nations as well as men, as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Wow. I just briefly mentioned Herschel Woody Williams last week, probably more in the second than the first, but remember again that he was the World War II Marine veteran to receive a Medal of Honor, and he died recently for his heroism in the Pacific Theater, and he gave that tutorial. He was so right, and he said emphatically in his clear, strong voice, he said, listen, we've been doing the Pledge of Allegiance wrong because when we recite it, we've got to say one nation under God. Don't ever pause or put a comma between one nation under God. It's one phrase. Don't you think he had it right? Only, he was saying in essence to me, only as we have one nation under God are we going to be truly indivisible with liberty and justice for all. Without that, we are going to be divisible as all get out. We're not perfect, as I read so eloquently from Dr. Carson's quotes last week. We're not perfect. We're a work in progress. Our founders made room for us to keep growing and getting better as a nation. But this could be only as we truly keep on the right path, and that's the God track that was laid down for this nation to run on. I don't know, but if you've ever seen a train derailed, it's not a pretty sight, is it? Have you ever seen a train try to run on something other than the track? How many of you know that ends in tragedy? Always. That's why I often tell you this, every chance I get, in James 1:17, the Bible says that everything good comes from God above, and he doesn't change like shifting shadows. And I just so want us to recognize, we can use those phrases over and over. I want us so recognize and be aware that we are so blessed in so many ways, and they're blessings from God himself that are to be treasured and cherished, nourished. I don't know how many times I've sung growing up, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. God is our sovereign source. Problems arise when we attempt to take God out of any aspect of our lives and compartmentalize our lives because he's our life source, and we can't sustain life very long at all when we do that. We must stay under the cover. We must stay under the canopy of God's grace, of his protection and power. I read at length, but I just allude to this passage again in Psalm 91, the first verse. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? That's where we live. That's our permanent address. We're not transient. We've put down our roots, and it's in the shelter of the Most High. The experience of a republic will only work as we stay under God's authority. Freedom can only be sustained as we stay under the law and live by rule of law. There is freedom under the law. I remember writing about that in high school. Mrs. Bergerbaugh, I can still hear her presenting me the paper with a big A+. She said, you are really passionate about this, aren't you? Still have that paper. Mrs. Bergerbaugh. She favored her name. Figured that out. Let me wrap it up. What is best for our country? I mean, now. What do you and I do for this country of ours that we so dearly love? Do we just have opinions, or are we saying, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll do what I can to make change. We must be willing, you and I, as individuals, to remain under God's authority and care. Like Psalm 35:1, you'll save us, Lord. You'll take care of us. That's the only place of security. You remember that famous phrase from President Kennedy? He basically was saying so many times, we ask, what can you do for me, 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 me? But he's saying, we need to start this. Ask, what can you do for your country? I think that's pretty good, don't you? I think that's a godly principle. How can I roll up my sleeves and make a difference where I am? So I'm saying that the best thing you and I can do, that we can do individually for our country, is to declare Spiritual Dependence Day in our personal lives. Oh God, my hope is in you. I'm going to give you glory. I'm going to give you praise with everything that I am. This happens when we confess and repent and turn away from our selfishness and we turn towards God and become utterly dependent on Him for everything. Nothing held back. Nothing held back. I call it unconditional surrender. We surrender to His Lordship by placing all of our lives under His control, and we live there. That's where we make our home. The Bible's words still ring true in Matthew 22, Jesus speaking, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment," and it still is. Take a moment, take a memory tour through history, and I would ask you, haven't our best times, our greatest times of a country been when we've humbled ourselves under the hand of Almighty God? Times when we've just said, "Help!" These were the times of greatest progress and prosperity and greatest significance, even though they were tough and testing times. We praise the power that has made us, preserved us a nation. Back to the Star-Spangled Banner. John Adams, in this series, was reflecting as an old man. It was shown reflecting with his wife, and these are words he spoke that are accurate. Listen to this. "No, posterity, no. You will never know how much it costs us to preserve your freedom." That ought to give you some goosebumps. "I hope that you will make a good use of it. If you do not, I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it." That may not be good theology, but he was just saying, "This is my heart." I'm not sure how much repenting is going to happen in heaven. I listened to some great speeches this week, one by Bobby Kennedy on the night that he was public speaking, the night that Martin Luther King was assassinated. And I listened to the speech that Martin Luther King gave on the night before he died. But I come back to this "I Have a Dream" speech. He said, so moving. And you got to know the first part that I read last week, is he's saying, you know, we're going to find this within the system, this America. We're moving, we're progressing. But he ended with this: "When we allow freedom to ring, we will be able to speed up that day when all God's children, black men, white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing, in the words of the old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Great God Almighty, we are free at last.'" And I got to tell you, from where I stand, the dream still lives. I said the dream still lives, and I want to be a part of that dream, don't you? And I aim to be a difference maker where God plants me. And I challenge you to do the same. As you stand, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just sing a chorus a couple of times. We are blessed. We are blessed. Next week, I'll be coming back, Lord willing, with some practical reasons of why we've been in decline and then what we can do about it. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, I feel like we're so entitled sometimes. We don't know history, so we don't have it. We take the freedoms for granted that were so painfully gathered for us. Give us a wake-up call, Lord. We know there's problems and there's brokenness, but most of us, because sin abounds. But the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Jesus, you are the answer, as Andre wrote, for the world today. Above you, there's no other. Jesus is the way. So we can look and wring our hands in despair. We can say, "I come to the cross. First of all, Jesus, I give you myself. I say yes to you. I turn from my sin, my rebellion, my selfishness. I turn to you. I trust you to wash away my sin, to take it away. And I want to live for you. I want my address to be Redemption Avenue." And not only that, but oh God, I give you all of me. I surrender all of me unconditionally. I want the Holy Spirit to be alive and well, to empower me to do things I cannot do on my own, so I can make a difference in the consistent way that I represent you every day, that you give me breath and a voice. Can we strategically, Lord, make a stand and not just go along with public opinions and history-twisting revisionists that are distorting what once was as though it never existed? But the gist of this today is that we look to you. You are sovereign, Lord. We declare that we are one nation under God, one nation under God, one nation under God, a republic that goes to God as our source. We love you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for showing and sharing your goodness with us day after day after day. We want to be a grateful people. And I pray these things humbly and passionately in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And everybody said, Nate, could you just lead us in a chorus or two of this again? Let's really reflect. Would you just be thankful where you are? Be grateful. Let your heart be overwhelmed with the sacrifices that were made so we could do this today.